Well, what I'd like to do today is address a broader topic. It's really a culmination of things that have been on my heart for a number of weeks, maybe a few months, and I felt like this was the Sunday to speak on it. I haven't done what I'm going to do today in 9 years, almost exactly. The summer of 2004, in a similar way, I dealt with this topic. And I'd like to speak on the theme, knowing our times. Knowing our times. And we'll look at various passages. I'm going to move quickly. I'll be in the ESV today, and I'll move quickly. I'll read passages. You do not have to turn to all of them. Knowing our times, knowing the days that we're in, this generation. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Take what's good and call it evil. Take what's evil, call it good. Take what's light and call it darkness. Take what's darkness and say, this is light." They flip things. Woe to those. Woe to those people. Woe to those countries who do that. Now this passage to me so clearly applies to the American culture that we live in. It's not that the abundance of evil is new. It's that the blatant evil and wickedness grows worse every day. Brother Michael and I had lunch on Friday, and you know, some of the things we touched on deal with this. Wickedness continues to go more arrogant, more promoted, and it's worse and worse. It's like it's a spiral downwards. Some of the journalists of our day have been honest enough, I'm talking about secular men, have been honest enough to call this society a shame-free society. What should make people blush or be absolutely ashamed, they laugh about and they talk about in the open air. It is a shame-free society. Back in the mid-90s, Brother Matt gave me the first book I ever read that was the writings or sermons by Lloyd-Jones. And it was the book Knowing the Times. Some of you men have it or have read it. It's the very first book that I read of anything of Lloyd-Jones. It's probably about 18 years ago, 17 years ago. And what it is, it's a collection of lectures from the 40s through the 70s. It's a 35-year window where Lloyd-Jones would speak or lecture, wasn't preaching per se, but he would deal with topics of his day from the 40s through the 70s. And they are phenomenal addresses, lectures that you ought to avail yourself of. So, brethren, it is important for us to know the day we live in. When you step back and you look at America today, it is unbelievable what views are commonly held in society. Isn't it? Truly today, people call what is evil, good. They call things that are evil, good. So as I reflect on this day, 2013, today I would like to quickly address 9 areas that give us a snapshot of the twisted or diluted, changed, shifted around views that we deal with today. I deal with it, you deal with it, your children deal with it, your neighbors, your friends, your siblings. We all are in this culture. We ought to be wise concerning the day we live in, and we ought to walk circumspectly, carefully, guarded, walk in the truth, possess our thinking and our hearts. Number one, like I said, I'm going to have to move quickly. Number one, what is truth? This is where it all starts. What is truth? What defines truth? What is reliable? What is an absolute? Because if you don't nail down what is truth, anything can eventually go, right? That's really the question. 3 passages. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." That's John 14. Jesus prayed for the disciples, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." That's John 17. Then in Ephesians, Paul is appealing about walking in truth. And he says, "You have heard about Him and were taught in Him," that means Jesus Christ, "as the truth is in Jesus." 3 passages. What is truth? Think about that. This topic ultimately really is the kind of the whole umbrella of everything I'm going to address. The other eight topics fall under this category, and that is, how do we know how to discern something being right or wrong? What is truth gets about every conceivable answer today? Now, I don't take in much. I don't have cable TV. I have very limited time I spend viewing things that are on major media networks. I don't have Facebook and all the other media or outlets, you know what I mean, where things are being forwarded. But I'm not completely clueless. I do read the newspaper some. I do keep up with topics. And what is truth is paraded around and talked about in every level. But it's unbelievable what people say is truth. Stay with me. And so subsequently, if what is truth is moving around with no absolutes, the social and moral decay continues at a rapid pace. Because what should be obvious as evil slowly gets promoted as good. Truth today hinges on the opinions of men. I have college professors from very late 70s into the 80s that what they would have said was truth in that generation would be laughable today. And what the hippies were saying in the 1960s would be laughable in some circles. Not all of it, because it just moves around. What is truth? So it hinges on the opinions of men. For example, intellectuals, so-called intellectuals, they have their opinion of what is truth, how to view something. Second, researchers. How about academians or those who teach at collegiate level, higher education? They have their own opinions of what is truth. And they will contradict each other all the time. Ivy League and professors can be vehemently opposed to each other on what something is on truth. But eventually you have to have a basis of truth. Talk show hosts, they battle over what is truth. Politicians rail on their position or what they think is truth. And rap music stars have their opinion on what is truth. Spare me, please. Michael, don't make me have to listen to what they have to say. You talk about people looking for an identity, for trying to find themselves. That's a phrase Krista and I use all the time. Boy, they're trying to find themselves. Such were we, right? Grace apprehended us. Grace rescues us. Jesus Christ takes us from darkness to light. Well, this debate of truth, God is the God of truth. Who remembers Deuteronomy 32:4? He is a rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is He. God is a God of truth. Everything He's about is truth. Wholesome, pure, holy, reliable, doesn't change, not deceitful. God is the God of truth. Everything that He says to us is truth. His warnings, His admonitions, His cautions, His paths, His ways to walk. God is the God of truth. Jesus Christ is, in personal coming, the truth. He became the truth right before our eyes. He is the truth. All that He says. You think of this with Jesus Christ, this proclamation. This is the passage, John 14:6, that Paul Washer calls the scandal of Christianity. I am the way and the truth and the life. What a claim. Jesus Christ is the truth. Everything is taken back to Him. His teachings embody perfect, timeless, sin-defining, life-giving truth. The man, the person, the Savior, Jesus Christ, what He said, what He did, what He tells us about life, living, relationships, money, hell, judgment, sin, morality. Everything He says is truth. And therefore, what is truth? It comes from God. It's in who He is, His character. It comes from His Word, His proclamations, His declaration. And it comes through His Son. I can only touch on these things because I've got to keep moving. Yes, God's Word rules over all topics. For all men, for all time, if somebody's in Europe or somebody is in Asia or somebody's in Africa or somebody's in Bangladesh trying to live in a tent and just have enough water to survive, God's Word is true. God's Word speaks to any man in any place at any time and says, this is right and this is wrong. Simply put, all men fall at the feet of Scripture. All of us are under this. Even men who say it doesn't exist, don't even acknowledge it, they get crushed by this. Their sin. It's not like we say it and then they somehow sneak around it. It's tragic. So what is truth is where I start. Second, now we move into specifics. Knowing our times. Number one, the definition of marriage. The definition of marriage. This is staggering what has happened in my adult life. The definition. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus, Matthew 19, being questioned, Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two, male, female, shall become one flesh. That's the definition of marriage. In 2013, at 811, in 63 A.D., in 512 B.C., doesn't matter. That is, for all humanity, for all time, the definition of marriage. It's not that complicated. But when you want to call evil good and good evil, everything goes way off badly. So is the definition of marriage really that hard or that tough of a question? Apparently it is. We've got people all over our society. We've got pro athletes now stepping up to tell the world, this is what I am. And we should love and have mercy towards those. We should speak truth to them. I'm not here to rail on anybody. I'm here to say our people, our country, our friends are under a great lie. They are they're in a delusion. They do not see things rightly. Just this past Tuesday, Minnesota, the state of Minnesota, proudly signed into law the okay or the approval for gay marriages. How many states in the United States have passed that now? Anybody know? Tuesday, this past week, we're up to 12 states in the United States. 24% of this country has said at the state level, we're going to change the definition of marriage. Very, very sad. We cannot be silent, saints. We must defend the glory of God and the glory or purpose of marriage when and where we have opportunity. We've got to know the day we're in. I'm not for a moment going to sit around and let my grandchildren grow up under that lie. I'm not going to do it. Meaning, I want to speak into their lives. The truth. This delusion of the definition of marriage has become on fast track, has it not? I mean, we're talking, this thing is moving so quickly. And I said to Krista when we were in our special trip, and I took her on her surprise trip, and the NBA player made his announcement. I said, there are players, there's still a few people left in that industry, in sports, who know God and know the truth, and they will not embrace that as an alternative lifestyle. How could you embrace something that God says is evil and wrong? Because from the Old Testament through the New Testament, the Word of God is abundantly clear that marriage is the union of a man and a woman. The union, you hear me? A man and a woman. Period. That's it. That's the union. That's what honors God. That has redemptive reality. Jesus Christ coming for His people. It's all throughout the Scriptures. Anything else, I want you, beloved brethren, I want your children, I want you to all hear me. Anything else other than one man, one woman, in union, marriage union, anything else is an abomination before God. It is wrong, it is evil, it's under judgment, it will lead to misery. Guaranteed, period, end of the subject. That's all I need to spend on it. I don't need CNN to come in here and grab me and drag me into the hallway and talk to me further about it. I would just simply say to them, buy one, get one. Better yet, take mine. You can have it. God speaks words of life. Listen to Him. The whole society's just kind of celebrating this new way of thinking. It's not something to celebrate. Number two is the definition of marriage. Number three is the view of marriage, or the sanctity, the sacredness of marriage. Now that we've got the definition down, let's talk about this union. Saints, walk out today in your marriages, whether you're in good days or struggling days or whatever, walk out today and say, I am, by the grace of God, going to new ground and new places of praise and love to my spouse and who we are and what we're about. Because that's what God intends. Your view of marriage, the view of marriage in our society. Jesus says in Mark 10, what therefore God has joined, let not man separate. Meaning, when a husband and wife are joined in this union, let it not be torn apart. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all. Got that? Marriage be held. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. He elaborates, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. I have said before to young people, single people, that the best way to view this topic, marriage, this whole thing of that union, sexuality, the best way to view it is, until you've married, do not entertain, read, or see, or expose yourself in any category, because everything this society is going to show you is corrupted. It's defiling. Let it be the high standard of marriage as God defines it, and let that be preserved. That's not what we're hearing in our day. God declares marriage a sacred human union. But our culture makes marriage a joke. A joke. Because they make the truths of God a joke. Saints, divorce is so common, so prevalent, it's not only normal, but it's expected. Is that true? I mean, we're way over 50% of marriages failing now. And so, the calls in question, marriage was something that was, you know, it was kind of like doing canning vegetables and fruits and vegetables. It was a different day. Nobody's canning fruit anymore and vegetables. There's a few people out there, they are. You get my point. But they make this thing of the definition or this view of marriage as though it's out of date. So divorce becomes common. People begin, if they do marry, people begin with no real commitment, right? It's just this moving, revolving door thing. I read, this was about probably 5 to 8 years ago, Brad Pitt. Everybody know Brad Pitt, the actor? He made this quote, I don't think humans are made to stay committed to anything for life. That sounds like a man who's not been brought into Jesus Christ. That is who he is. Grace can rescue him. But a statement like that, that's just another definition of what is truth. I don't think humans are made to stay committed to anything for life. That's very convenient. Then you can just move in and out of anything. There is no commitment. There is no sacredness. There is no preservation to work, to retain, to keep, to preserve marriage, what it is, what God intended. To get a divorce now is almost like ending a dating relationship. You just toss it aside and start again. Guaranteed, by some attorneys, they can get you a divorce less expensive than 4 new tires for whatever car you have out there in that parking lot. Something's really bad in our society, saints. You just toss it aside. Non-married couples living together are everywhere. Am I the only one in this building that continues to just stop and go, what? Non-married couples shacking up, from Prince William and Kate a few years back to people in suburban neighborhoods as though this is just normal. Krista was telling me, I think, 5 years ago, whatever. She's just talking, and all of a sudden she implies that Kate and Prince William were living together. I simply stopped the conversation. What? Living together? Don't they represent royalty? It makes a mockery of the Queen and all of them. Somebody ought to have the courage to say, not people of God. No, this is not right. John the Baptist, it's not good for you to have your brother's wife. It's sin. It's wrong. You see, to even take that position, people think we're haters. They call evil good or vice versa. Haters, we want people to have marriage the right way. Moving in together is not the right way. If you have friends or family members or a younger brother or sister or somebody and they move in together, when the moment comes, you ought to beseech them, you ought to warn them, this is not the right way. Do we expect young people with this mindset to have any real hope for marriage? I've got two nephews, my brothers. On my brother's side, these are his two boys. One's out of college, one's in college. Do I think they have any real hope for marriage? I can guarantee you, you want to write it down. The answer is no, they don't. They don't. Not in this culture that they've grown up in. They think, why marry in the first place? And they might ask, you might have somebody ask you that. And you know what? Right there lies the opportunity to speak words of life, words of love, because that's what God designed it to be. Okay? Marriage is God's design. It's His gift, and it's the only way for true satisfaction and joy. Fourth, view of children, the view of children. Psalm 127, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward, a gift from God. Psalms 139:13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. This is David speaking. You formed me in the womb. Let's say it again, just like the scripture did. Children are a gift from God. They're not a product of conception. They're not a problem to deal with. They're not something that eventually goes from a blob to humanity. Children are a gift from God. No exceptions. And I know there are tragic circumstances by which young girls, prostitutes, etc. are pregnant. This scripture prevails. Children are God's creation for His purpose. But what about in America? One of the horrific, horrific lies of the 20th century has been the acceptance of abortion. We just passed the 40th anniversary date, if we can call that. It is a black, dark, wretched day in the history of the United States of America in January of 1973. Roe versus Wade, right here in Dallas County. Over 40 million babies have been aborted in 40 years. Children, hear me. You live in a society where people think it's okay to kill children in the womb. And a man this week in Philadelphia gets prosecuted and convicted because he botched and did some things in abortion that crossed the line. Can somebody help me figure out where the line was? Where's the line of that nice doctor in South Lake, Texas who will abort children starting tomorrow? $200, $300, $400. You see, for me to say this, I can see on your faces, it's a shock for me to say it, isn't it? We kill our babies. There's no way you can spin it any other way and it net out any different than the bottom line. Your view of children. This is the result of a free choice generation. The women's lib movement and the hippie movement that said, let us be free. Give us birth control. We'll control things. Look where it's led to. A free choice generation has systematically and consciously destroyed a few generations of children. The generation that came after the baby boomers were roughly 75 million children. The generation after that were 40 or 45 million. There's another whole generation that has just completely been removed, never got to breathe in this world. Today we have a generation that cries out, "Save our planet," while destroying children in the womb by the thousands. That's sick. Really sick. It's really messed up. That's a conscience that's been desperately seared. Darkness has set in. The lie has taken hold. Trees are sacred. I see ordinance requirements all the time in our work for trees. I love trees. You like trees? I like them. They're great. But I wouldn't say they're sacred. The Lord breaketh the trees of Lebanon, meaning He shows Him strength. Well, I'm not out about going and ruining trees, but trees are sacred. Endangered species are protected. Whales are sacred, but not children in the womb. They are the most endangered species of our time. Almost willing to write a small booklet on that. Mammals, the human being in the womb is the most endangered species of our time. You want to rock somebody's world that deals with endangered species, tell them that. It's true. What's going on here? Saints, that's what I'm saying. We need to know the time we're in. We can't hide from it. People are perishing. Ultimately, it goes back to their view of truth. What has God said? Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Ultimately, all of this goes back to the gospel. The good news. The prevalence of this mindset of the view of children, it goes further to the influence our culture where people have a disdain for large families. That's true. Because the whole view of children is just messed up. Number five, the view of the elderly. The view of the elderly. Leviticus 19:32. I like this in the ESV. "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man." You get the thrust of that? You should show respect. This calls all of us to show respect to the elderly. America idolizes youth, youngness, being young, right? I mean, the cosmetic industry and other potions and stuff, whether the men or the women use them, is by the millions and billions to hang on. You know, not long ago I looked down and I looked at my hand and it was real dry and I looked at it and it was like Philip was out here and I'm looking back at this old man's hand. Like, oh, you know what I thought? It reminded me of my granddad when he was in his 70s. And I thought, the outward man is perishing, right? But I didn't make a stop by Sally Beauty Supply or anybody like that and find out the best potion available for a 52-year-old man. I didn't. America, it's so much a part of our culture, we laugh. We kind of have to sneak back from it and see it again. We idolize youth, and therefore, what's the antithesis of that? We despise, our society despises getting old. How does our society handle senior adults? I mean, this is a wonderful facility and creates activity and events and it's neat. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful place, a wonderful opportunity. But I'm talking about it in kind of a more comprehensive way. How does our society handle senior adults? We set them aside as useless, out of date, and of no real practical use in society. That's pathetic. Not to mention being unbiblical. Young people are so disrespectful to their elders. Many. I'm not talking about everyone. But young people, because it's foreign to them. If you're young, you're cool. If you're old, you're not cool. That's for another day. Perhaps it might be the other way around. When you're older, you have some wisdom to know, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. You don't want to do that. When you're young, you think you can do everything, and so you think that's cool. But old people, get them out of the way. Just, if you ever happen to hear young people, teenagers, speak about older people, if you're out in at a store, a restaurant, or at the mall, or a sporting event. How they treat the elderly in public places. The aging baby boomers are now getting to taste their own cruelty from when they were young. What goes around comes around. That generation that was so cool, so rebellious, so independent, so indulgent, so vile, so defiling, so wretched. The generation said, we're going to do it our way. They're getting old now. They're getting old, right? Tom, we're in them. I'm in them. Krista and I are right at the end of the baby boomers. That's okay. Grace has me, the grace of God, and I'm eternally indebted to Him. But boomers are getting to taste their own, oh, it slipped away. Where did it go? Who knows who Ringo Starr was? Anybody know who Ringo Starr was? Right? He was the drummer. Okay, Mike. Ringo Starr was the drummer with the most famous rock and roll band of the 20th century. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to have to do any research. Most popular rock and roll band in the 20th century, without a doubt, was the Beatles. Ringo. Ringo was popular. I heard him say it before. He said, when he was younger, I thought all people over 60 should be put to death. Ha ha. So they got with him and tracked him down the week he turned 60. Played a little audio from his quote, and he laughed and said, I don't think that way anymore. You see? We worship youth, and we despise or we think no importance to the elderly. One of the fastest growing segments of housing today is for retirement living. When y'all understand what I'm saying? Very specialized types of planning and architecture and urban projects, secondary or kind of subdivision, whatever, that's completely geared to a senior community, not to mention other types of retirement facilities. It's a huge part of infrastructure in types of housing and care facilities. But what happens is seniors get separated. They become disconnected from society as a whole and don't impact the younger generation. And usually the older somebody gets, practically speaking, they have more to offer than anybody else in the room. And our society flips it the other way. Young people run their mouths nonstop, and they ought to learn to be quiet and listen. Learn a few things. Hear a few things. And seniors, people have lived length of days, have so much to offer. And what happens is the result is a loss of wisdom and instruction that's so needed. Grandparents in their grandchildren's lives. Or great-grandchildren. But God's Word clearly commands us to honor the elderly, the aged, as it says in the King James. They have the years of experience that qualifies them to teach us more about life. It's actually a wonderful resource, a wonderful part of the, even in the body of Christ. All of us knit together, older men teaching younger men. Older women teaching the younger women. But just run that out in society. Number six, I'm going to move on. The view of nature, or your view of the earth, conservation, preservation. Put a tag to it, whatever you want to it. How about that view? We could go on for hours. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. Who is this mine? It's the Lord's. He created it. It's His. He made it for His glory. He just shares it with us. Right? We get to have a certain amount of days and breaths and heartbeats in this earth, but it's God's. Boy, you won't hear that. The earth is God's. Yes, it is. Everything about it is for His glory, for His name, for His awe and majesty. The ocean, the mountains, the eagle, the shark, the lion, the roly-poly. All of it is for the glory of God. And yet we live in a society that has the arrogance, the audacity to think we're sustaining it all. No, we're not. I have no agenda for us to abuse the world we live in. I think we ought to be conscious of things and careful about things. I'm all into proper use of water and resources and mining and plant material on it. Fine, fine. We'll sit down and we'll talk about it. But if we don't start that it's God's and it's His forever and ever and we're subject to Him, then we're off from the beginning. The arrogance. Oh, it's hard for Philip at times at certain meetings in certain places. And people that know me well, it is hard for me to be in meetings or presentations and just to hold back. But I have to hold back in love. And then when I have to speak, I really have to speak in love, right? Otherwise, but by the grace of God, I would be hosting a program today on some national television station. You know what I'm trying to say. And I would promote the most godless, God didn't exist view of the earth that there is, but by the grace of God. I know that. Our generation is marked by those who worship the earth. Worship it. I mean, we don't carve totem poles with symbology or symbols about clouds and rain, but we do it in our own way. A lot of buildings and plazas and designs and stuff that you have no idea have all these metaphors and pictures and symbols about us sustaining things. Some of the insurance claims or insurance language is removing acts of God. That used to be in England, in the insurance industry. Certain things that just God just descends and He destroys. But our generation has those who worship the earth. In fact, those that do this are hailed as great leaders and stewards, right? A great leader and steward. A path to political fame right now. Somebody says, you know, I'm not that good at speaking. I'm not that good at kind of law. I didn't have a law. I'd say to him, I tell you what. You master environmental sciences. You master conservation preservation. And then you pick a political route and you will flourish. You'll take off like a rocket. If you can command a certain amount of intellectual thought, principles on saving things, whew, you cut right through. Because this society would say, oh, we want them to be a great leader. Because it has this political strength to it. What folly. To deny the Creator and think you really have the highest view of the earth, that's idolatry. Our children are indoctrinated early in their schooling. And when you get children or anybody totally disconnected from living on the land and you use powerful imagery, you package the information however you want to, you can shape their view of nature, all of nature. They can become vehemently defensive for something that they would go in and see their grandparents and just go off on because they've been indoctrinated. Y'all following me on this? You realize there's men and women in our country and throughout the world that are going to give their whole life to simply stop beach erosion or a certain whale species from existing. You realize that? I'm not saying that in any kind of humor or disrespect. They're going to give their whole life to simply stop beach erosion or a certain species of whale. God have mercy. That's not what living in this life is about. The heavens declare the glory of God. When you see those things, you ought to explode in worship to God. You and I, our children, our grandchildren, those ought to hear us first and foremost, sunset, sunrise, rain, hail, whatever. Mountains, the beauty of things around us. Our children ought to hear us say, glory to God. What a great God. Yes, environmentalists are some of the most militant groups in society. They will attack anyone they perceive in their way. We laughingly think of the guy who chains himself to the tree. And if you go outside an abortion clinic this week and simply stand and weep and pray silently, it will shock people. You go strap yourself to an 18-inch live oak today or someday this week in Louisiana and protect that tree, people will hail you. Some will think you're a lunatic, but for the most part, they'll think you're great. But everything in God's creation demands His praise to see His majesty. The heavens truly declare His glory. Number 7, the view of politics. When I was a freshman at University of North Texas, my faculty member, he passed away just a few weeks ago, Dr. Timms. And you know what he made us do as freshmen? He made us, required us to go to a public hearing, county commissioners meeting, city council meeting. Something was a public meeting where those individuals passed ordinances, rules, budgets, whatever. I had never been. So I came right over here, right across, is this, where they had city council chamber, City of Denton. This is 1979, and I go to my first public meeting. And I got to see kind of the inner workings of how a city council meeting goes. So this thing, the view of politics, I thought, this is pretty neat. They're here, they represent the city, they make decisions. Romans 13 says, let every person be subject to governing authorities. This is Paul's writing. He goes on and says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, they're a terror to bad conduct. And then he ends by saying, for he, whoever that public servant is God's servant for your good. All sounds good, doesn't it? Living in America includes the blessing of our governmental system. But what is there for the good of society has and does get corrupted at all levels. Local, state, federal. You mean the IRS would start doing something that's not right? Oh, come on. The IRS? I thought they read J.C. Ryle and stuff to each other before they do what they do. You see, I'm kind of poking fun. But the point is, in a political, they're an extension of an agency. But my point is, in America, what's intended for good starts getting corrupted, becomes the norm. The hunger for power and control drives politicians. Man, there's such power in that. The evil and deceit that goes on is incalculable. Even to climb up through the ranks, either party, come on, whatever party. I'd be happy to visit afterwards about things that I'm committed to and I'm through the years have voted and have a desire to see right things, right laws, right men, right leaders. I'm absolutely committed to that. But the evil and deceit and the games, how you work your way through the systems and how you have to go through the pecking order, it's pathetic. Our political system is full of pride and wickedness. It is. It's like it's everybody, it's the air they breathe. Pride and wickedness. Where are the humble? Where are those who care about what really matters? What really matters? Where are the ones who are willing to speak for truth? To call this society to stop, examine themselves, look at what we're doing. We kill our children. We promote wealth. We cheat people. We do all kinds of evil. In the name of political advancement. Unbelievable. Instead of restraining evil, they commit evil. It said in Romans 13, for they're not a terror to good conduct, but to evil conduct. It's really bad when those who are in the place of authority are the ones doing very horrific evil things with money and people's lives and cover-ups. I mean, there's wickedness all over the place. There's underhanded payoffs. There's cover-ups, deception, manipulation. It's become the norm, right? We hardly react to the latest story in the news. Is that right? You hardly react. When people run for office and they don't even give the right resume. I got a degree from so-and-so, and they checked the records and they didn't even get a degree. What's going on here? You lied about your resume. You either get a degree or you didn't get a degree. They lie about their finances. They lie about their taxes. They lie about stuff left and right. It's unbelievable. You're there to protect what's good. Beloved, it didn't just happen in a week or a few days or a few months. This is a subtle thing. God help us. But God's Word clearly commands us to honor the institution or the place of political. It should be honored. But those who are in it should honor it themselves. Civil authority is there to preserve order in society. They are to restrain evildoers, not act as evildoers. Yes, it's not just a figment of our imagination. The American public can, in just a short amount of time, re-elect everybody in the White House and in the Congress of the United States. Now, that's pretty phenomenal. So the blame is on the American people. It's the people, the country, the worldview. I tell you, John MacArthur, you talk about nailing it in the early 90s. You'll remember who was elected in 1992. I won't say it, but you'll remember the president. And John MacArthur said, he is the man that represents that whole generation. Wow, you got to listen to it. That's 21 years ago. You want a king, huh? You want a leader? Samuel, you don't need a king. You have God. Oh, give us a king like the other nations. Be careful what you ask for. It's all in 1 Samuel. We want a king. You got Saul. You think Saul's in it for your best interest? You see the point? Be careful. America wants the government to fix everything. They're corrupting things there, and the Americans aren't paying any attention, really. God comes in revival, and the Holy Spirit pours over our land. Things will change. The hearts of men and women at all levels of society will change, and God will be glorified, and laws will change, and restraint will set in because grace is abounding. You cannot legislate the heart change. The Holy Spirit does that. And therefore, if men have corrupt hearts, they'll do corrupt things while they're in office. Let me wind down. Two more. View of education. This is number 8. View of education. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There is no public education system in the United States of America that begins here. Not that I know of. God is nowhere to be mentioned. God is nowhere to be mentioned, and I'm talking about the one true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God from eternity, the God who will live forever and reign triumphantly, the God who created the Pacific Ocean, the God who created Mount Rushmore, the God who creates the child in the womb, and the God who creates the little bitty whale in the ocean that grows big. It's the one true God. He's not in the textbooks. He doesn't exist. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you ignore the existence of God, you are not true to your subject. That's a Piper kind of a quote. If you ignore the reality, the existence of the Almighty, the Creator, the One who reigns over all, you are not true to your subject. You cannot study botany or biology or physics or astronomy and on and on and on, language, unless you acknowledge the one true God. It all starts with Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of learning, the beginning of understanding. If you're going to study the next hybrid variety of tomato plants, you have to start with God. I know, saints, I know I've just lost most higher level thinkers, academic thinkers, in the entire country when I do this, when I say these things. I know that. My dad taught at a college level. I love my dad. We can talk on some of these things, but if you ignore the existence of God, you are not true to your subject. Why do people get surprised that the homeschool movement is 30-plus years into it? They begin with the glory of God. What a place to begin. Children, everything goes back to God. God created. God rules. God gave language. God gave us the concept of money. God gave government. God gave marriage. God gives children. You see? All these things. But sadly, children today in their public schools are indoctrinated with humanistic worldviews. Humanistic. Man is the one and final authority. He's the only one that matters. There's no recognition of God. There's no foundation on the things of God. And so they study things from a purely world, humanistic, earthly, lost point of view. Those two nephews that I love that were my brother's sons, you know, I can see that there's this huge gap. When they kind of take higher, they're both really good thinkers. But when you summarize it back to the beginning point as God, it rocks their world. Quantum physics, stuff like that. One of the brothers, Chad Stewart, that I work with him, is going to engineering school at UTA. And just the reality of God in quantum physics. If a Christian takes a stand in school, junior high, high school, or college campus, you will see the intolerance of a God-centered view, won't you? I was a 10th grader playing basketball here at Denton High when we only had one high school. My 10th grade coach thought Christianity was just such a mockery. Loved to take little jabs. He was such an ungodly man, thinking back. I mean, there was a certain aspect where he cared for us, but he thought Christianity, ha ha. As I said before, such were we until grace had mercy on us. But we can't be silent. How to educate, how to view things. We have to start with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He is the foundation of all subjects and learning. Right? Music. He gave music. How can you study music? That leads me to the ninth one. This is last. The view of the arts. Now, there'd be many, many other topics we could go into. I know I'm just taking a sampling. But I felt like we ought to just take a pause today and go through these and get re-reminded of the day that we're in. The view of the arts. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Think about these things. I jumped ahead. Think about these things. The arts are always a great reflection of the heart of society. Now, I share stories with y'all that in my day of studying in architecture school, the way they would study, we would study as we would go through slides. And we were in a lecture hall or like an auditorium, big screen. And he would lecture with slides. And he was honest enough with his subject to say what they believed influenced buildings, the decor, lights, the interiors, the flooring, the fountain. I mean, he just goes on and on and on. But what they thought is what they expressed. It reflected their heart. When you see those weird gargoyles on buildings, do you ever go, what in the world? They were superstitious. To this day, people put things in their front yard or in their by their back door to appease gods, little g, or to worship a god. I mean, think of it. Things really haven't changed that much. But those were time periods where men, what's in the heart of men, gets reflected. It gets expressed in the arts. What you hear, see, and are around us shows you what people think and what they put value on. So by definition, the arts include the vast array of music, books, movies, paintings, sculpture, fashion, stage productions, and on and on and on. It's all really on the bigger topic of the arts. And in America, the evil throughout the arts is beyond comprehension. Murder, torture, profanity, hatred, rebellion, and sexual perversions without limit. I am being honest. Music, books, movies, fashion, right? The whole thing appears to have been given over to the utter wretchedness. There's some good things out there. There's obviously some still great books, some good productions that are movies, some music that has virtue and good things to it, but as a culture and as a people, America has absolutely no consciousness of sin and what to stay away from and any fear of God. When men depart from the fear of the Lord, what does it say they'll do? They'll do whatever, right? When men don't fear God, they do whatever's right in their own eyes. And they do it without limit in the arts. Let's be honest. Rock and roll is a scourge on society. Has been, always will be. There is no virtue in rock and roll. Anybody to try to argue that position is arguing with futility. Rock and roll has promoted rebellion and sexual sin for generation after generation, and children have died from AIDS and STDs and all the other wickedness, botched abortions, surgeries, on and on and on, LSD, heroin, name it. rock and roll, the founders, the beginning guys who are old men now. Oh yeah, we found Elvis. Those guys will say, they'll look in the camera and say, it's all about rebellion and sex and drugs. What's changed? Pop music, etc. For the most part, it perverts, it defiles, it ruins people. It ruins the way they think. There's no virtue in it. And they need to be brought into the grace of God, right? We want to say, do you realize there's a hymn written, Christ the Lord is risen today? Sit down here. Hey, Michael Jackson, sit here, listen to this. You're searching. You need life. What a tragedy. He was real close to my age. What a tragedy. God have mercy. The arts. Saints, there's people perishing all around us. The wickedness in movies and TV is self-evident. So what should be our view of the arts? What is our view of the arts? They should inspire and teach, right? They should motivate men towards good. The arts. Philip, you still talking about the arts? Yes. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. The arts should edify, not defile. Literature should build up. Architecture should be good. Sculpture, fashion, movies, music. Saints, we're salt and light. We've got the charge of our Savior to be salt and light, right? We are to influence society. The little sphere that I am is different than your sphere. But we're in it as salt and light. Amen. God help us. Let me close. These are just 9 areas of our day. Knowing our times. Knowing the day that we live in. Saints, let's be wise concerning our day. Let's know it. Let's don't be hopeless. Let's don't be full of rage or anger. But let's be wise. Let's know the day that we're in. Let's speak God's truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Young people, people who have gone through horrible relationships, people who have lived their whole life in darkness, speak the truth in love. Give them the truth. Take what's evil and tell them it's evil and tell them what's good. Let's care enough about others to proclaim what is right, what is good, what is of God. God help us. God help us. God help me. We must. We must. We must. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're in our day that You've given us. You formed us, like You said with David. You formed us in our mother's womb. This is the day You put us in. You're acquainted with us in every way. You've decreed our lives. We're here in 2013. Whatever age we are today, we're here for Your namesake. And we want to know the day we live in. We don't want to just be an island to ourselves. We want to live truth, in the truth. You're the God of truth without iniquity. Your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the truth. And we want to walk with You, but we want to share that reality with others. We want to speak the truth. Have mercy on our country. Have mercy on our friends and our political leaders and those all around us. Lord, have mercy. Send Your Spirit. Come and rescue. Come and expose the lies. Come and crush the works of darkness. Bring forth marvelous light. Save college people, save students at UNT, save them at SMU, save them at Duke. Work mightily, move by Your Spirit. Let the truth prevail. Conquer over sin. Have mercy, O God. Oh, spare the children. Lord, overturn Roe v. Wade. Deliver us from such a judgment. Lord, have mercy on us. These are real things. Real things, Lord. We need You. Oh, Lord, blessed be Your name. Thank You for grace. Greater than all our sin, the love of God saving us. Blessed be Your name, today and forever. Through Christ we pray. Amen.